Well, if you have got your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Jonah, a minor prophet in the Old Testament. Today, we begin a four-week series in the book of Jonah. And I'm really excited to go through this book with you. As we study this book, we'll be able to see God's compassionate heart in reaching the unsaved. And also his sovereignty in undertaking when it comes to evangelism. This is one book that most scholars in the past have come to question. They do not believe that Jonah is a historical fact, but rather they think that it's a myth that somebody brought up simply because it tells a story of a man that got swallowed up by a big fish. And because of that, it is very hard for people to grasp that concept. But we believe that this story is true. One thing that we'll see this morning is that Jonah is mentioned in the book of 2 Kings. We get a detailed description of the kind of man that he was. But then also in the New Testament, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ liken himself to Jonah. He mentions Jonah, and Jonah serves as an example of Christ's death and resurrection, having been in the belly of the fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. Like I said, I am excited for our four-week journey into this book, and I believe we'll learn a lot from the life of Jonah, but also we'll be challenged in our own lives of being witnesses to Christ. We'll be changing our ministries as we serve the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who made the sea and the dry land. And so, as we dive into this book, one thing that you will notice is that this book is written in the third person. This is because Jonah writes to relate the events that happened to him. Jonah is the one book that focuses on the man rather than the message. Now, this doesn't mean that we take the message lightly as something not of importance, but Jonah writes to narrow in on his life and how he responded to God's call upon him, on God's commission to go out and preach to the city of Nineveh. And here, as Jonah writes, we'll be able to see the sovereignty of God as he undertakes in the life of Jonah. The message that he has is an important one, and we shouldn't take it for lightly. But the focus is on the prophet, on how he responds to the call of God upon his life. No other Testament book apart from Jonah reveals Yahweh's concern for all men. And Jonah reveals God's power in nature, as we will learn this morning. And so, we will unpack our verses before us. We have 17 verses to go through. And if you are taking notes this morning, in verses 1 to 2, we'll consider Jonah's call to preach to Nineveh. Jonah's call. And then in verses 3 to 10, we'll consider Jonah's response to that. Jonah's rebellion. Jonah's rebellion to go to Nineveh. And then thirdly, conclude with God's discipline. God disciplines Jonah. And so firstly, let's consider the call of Jonah. Read the following words in Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. away from the presence of the Lord. How far will some people go at times to avoiding people is remarkable. Some people go to an extreme extent to avoid talking to people, to avoid interacting with people. I remember growing up at home as a little child, key word there, growing up. When there would be a knock on the door, I would send one of my siblings to go check who it was. But I would send them with a specific instruction. If it is not the person that I mentioned, tell them that I am not here. And so what do my siblings do? They'll go to the door, open, see who it is. And in Zulu, they would say, "Ubuze ukuthi ngithi." Now what that means is my brother said, I must tell you that he is not here. Innocent kids. It is amazing what we do to avoid people. Walking in a mall and you see someone that you know and perhaps you think that this conversation will be a really long one. So what do? You turn around and you walk the opposite direction. Or you notice someone, you're at a restaurant and you see someone and they're about to spot you and you simply slide into your chair. It is sad that we do that to people, but it is also more sad that we do the same to God. We try to run away from him because he confronts us with your sin. And what do you want to do? You want to try hide from it. Perhaps in a conversation, an opportunity as you relating to people present itself that you can speak about Jesus, but simply you retreat and you change the subject. We have all tried running away from God or from the things of God at one point in our lives. And the prophet this morning, the prophet Jonah, does the exact same thing. He tries to run away from the presence of God. And so what do we know about this prophet of God? Verse 1 tells us that he is a son of Amittai. And that's all that verse tells us. It doesn't reveal any more details to us. But 2 Kings chapter 14 gives us more details. So turn with me there to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And in 2 Kings, we get to see the broader context of what is happening in the life of Jonah, in the time that Jonah lived, which is crucial for our study this morning. In 2 Kings chapter 14. 14:1-4. Oh, sorry, I've got the wrong reference. That's why I'm looking all so confused. It is actually verse 25. Verse 25. But let's pick it up from verse 23. Read of the words. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebon Hamath as far as the sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which is spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hether. Thus far. And so here we see that Jonah prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam II. And during this time, it was a time of prosperity for the nation of Israel. They've regained the land that they've lost. They were prospering as a nation. This king was able to restore Israel's fortune back to them. And so the national pride of the Israelites increased. It was a time of great prosperity. But also, it was a time that Israel did what was evil in the sight of God. They lived in sin. The king did not correct the sins of the people, but rather he encouraged those sins. This was the situation and the time to which Jonah writes. And so we see that Jonah is a prophet of the Lord from Galilee, not far away from the town Nazareth. And he prophesied prosperity for a nation of Israel. And as he prophesied the prosperity of the Israelites, the borders of the land expanded to an extent that had not been witnessed since the golden age of Solomon. Now, this newfound growth resulted in their spiritual decline, and it filled Israelites with national pride, as I said. And thus they lost sight of the great call that God had for them. God had called Israel and said, it is through you that the world will come to know me. It is through you that the nations will come to believe in me. But because of this prosperity that they were experiencing, they lost sight of that. They lost sight of what God has called them to do. And so God raises up a prophet. But unlike any other prophet, God doesn't send Jonah to his people to call them to repentance. But where does God send Jonah? God sends Jonah to Nineveh, Israelites' enemies, to call them into repentance. And so we see God commissioned Jonah to go to that great city, Nineveh, and do what? Call out against their evil, for it has come up before God. That great city is a crucial term to take note of, because the word great is mentioned about 14 times in this reading. And then also the word evil is mentioned about 9 times. Jonah states that the city was exceedingly great. Nineveh is described as a great city that it took Jonah 3 days to walk across it thoroughly. The city was populated with more than 120,000 people who are to perish. This was an evil city. This city was a very definition of what it means to be evil. They invaded Israelites. They scattered them across the lands and enslaved them. There was no love lost between these two people, between the Israelites and Nineveh. Nahum, a contemporary writer to Jonah, writes the following words in chapter 3. Nahum says this. So I just seem to have lost my marking. Nahum says this in chapter 1. Woe to the bloody city full of lies and plunder. No end to the prey. Woe to that bloody city. It was a city full of blood. It was a city that did evil in the sight of God. There was no end to the evil that happened there. There was, rather, they are the bad guys in the life of the Israelites and also in the life of Jonah. And that evil finally comes up before God. And God commissions Jonah to go to them and preach a message of repentance. God sends a crucial message with this prophet. What does Jonah do? How does Jonah respond to God? And so let's consider our second point, Jonah's rebellion. In verses 4, in verses 3 to 10. But the Lord held a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they held the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And so Jonah hears this call from God. Jonah is commissioned to go to Nineveh. What does he do? He runs away. Hectic. If you didn't have these words before you, if you were not able to read these words for yourself this morning, you probably say, "Pastor Zach, hold up. I think you read that verse wrong." It is unheard of for a prophet to run away from a call of God on his life. It is unheard of for a prophet to rebel against God and do the opposite that God has called him to do. Why would Jonah disobey God? Why would Jonah completely disregard God to spread this good news to Nineveh? As I mentioned earlier on, there was no love lost between the two nations, Israelites and Nineveh, because of all the evil that the Assyrians did on the Israelites. Jonah believed that they were not worthy of God's forgiveness. Jonah believed that they were not worthy of God's mercy, but rather they should be punished and perish for the evil that they have done to them. Jonah serves a kind God, a gracious God. Jonah knew this God that he saved, that he serves. In chapter 4, he gives us an insight. He says that he is a gracious and merciful God, who is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. And so Jonah doesn't want Nineveh to experience the saving grace. Jonah doesn't want Nineveh to experience God's mercy, but rather, he wants to see them punished for their sins. It is ironic that the prophet who had been sent by God to pronounce God's blessing to an unrepentant Israel in the book of 2 Kings, now he's unwilling to pronounce God's judgment, lest Nineveh repent and experience God's compassion. And so he tries to run away. But Jonah runs to Tarshish, the opposite direction to Nineveh. His disobedience perhaps is as theological as it was geographical. Notice that Jonah flees away from the presence of the Lord. We read that three times this morning. In verse 3, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then also later on in verse 3, towards the end, away from the presence of the Lord. Three times we read that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. And where does he flee to? Tarshish. Now, it is not by chance that he goes there. There's a reason why Jonah chooses this city above any other city. He thinks that he is smart. He thinks that he can outrun God. He thinks that he can escape the presence of an omnipresent God. You see, the distant city of Tarshish was thought to be towards the ends of the earth. But then also Tarshish was one of the cities in Judah's time that had not known the greatness of God. In Isaiah chapter 66 verse 19, Isaiah then mentions that Tarshish was one of the cities that have never experienced God's greatness, that have not come to know the works that God had done among the surrounding nations. And so what comes to mind in Jonah's mind? Well, God is not there. He's everywhere else, but not there. So what will I do? I'm going to pack up and I'm going to catch a boat from Joppa all the way to Tarshish, where God's presence does not reach. He thinks that the presence of God does not reach Tarshish. He thinks that if he runs away there, he will be out of God's reach. And so will he escape? Verse 4 answers that question for us. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Jonah is about to learn that you cannot run away from the presence of the Lord. And so God sent a great wind that stirred up a great storm on the sea, threatening to destroy the ship. The sailors were afraid for their lives. They feared for their lives and began to pray out to their God. Each and everyone began to pray out to their God, hoping that maybe perhaps one of our gods will hear our prayers and will deliver us. God hails a great wind upon the sea. This word "hailed" is used 4 times in this episode to show how the story builds up, to show the climax of the story. One of the things we see is that as God held the wind, the sailors held their cargo in hopes that they will not sink. When in trouble, man does his best to fix the problem. When in trouble, we tend to take matters into our own hands and say, God, you don't need to deal with this. I've got this. I've got the means. I can fix it. But sadly, when we begin to divorce God from our problems, we end up making the situation even worse. And so it happened with the sailors this morning. And so what happens? When God held the wind, the sailor cast their cargo aside into the sea and began to pray to God, hoping that someone will save them, hoping that a God somewhere out there would deliver them from this death. Where was Jonah when all of this was happening? Where was Jonah when all of this was happening? Jonah was sleeping. Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Further down into the ship. Further down. Yet another example of how Jonah tries to run away from the presence of the Lord. He goes into the inner of the ship, way, way down, and there he slept. Jonah is fast asleep and is not bothered at all. The extremity of this great wind that God held up would have made it impossible for anybody to stay awake, for anybody to keep their eyes open. You couldn't sleep comfortably, but we see that Jonah is fast asleep. He is not bothered at all. It shows that Jonah is not concerned at all what happens to him, as long as he can escape the presence of God. Jonah is not concerned what happens to him as long as he does not go to Nineveh. As long as he can continue to run away. What a tragic sin to witness. All the sailors were religious men, devout in their prayers to their pagan gods. Yet their gods could do nothing. Their gods could not save them. But there was a man on the boat. There was a man who knew the true God, who had a relationship with him, who knew his word, who worshipped him. And yet, he was fast asleep. He couldn't be bothered at all. So what does the captain do? He goes up to him. What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps your God will give a thought to us that we should not perish. Call out to your God. Pray to your God. Maybe your God will hear us. Maybe your God will deliver us from our pending death. Perhaps the God of Jonah could do something about this problem. Yet we see another ironic thing, and shocking also, that it is the pagan sailor that calls the man of God, the prophet of God, to wake up and pray. It is the pagan sailor that is concerned about the people that they should not perish, and not the man of God. Not Jonah, who should be the most concerned of the boat. But eventually the sailors discover that Jonah is the source of the problem. How do they do that? They cast lots. In verse 7, we read these words. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the man knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them so. The sailors cast lots. And this practice was used in ancient time to discern the will of God. And so as they cast lots, they are seeking to seek God's guidance to help them to discover why is this evil upon us? And the people of God believe that God controlled the outcome. And so they trusted the result. They wanted to know who is responsible for this evil that is upon them. The storm was not the average storm. They knew that this storm had the divine's hand behind it. And the lot fell on Jonah. Once the lot fell on Jonah, the sailors wanted to know as much as possible about this guy, so they could solve the problem and save their lives. And Jonah tells them who he is. You can imagine it. Tell us, who are you? I'm a prophet of the Most High God. Where are you from? What is your occupation? I am a Hebrew. He identifies himself as an Israelite, which the sailors knew about, because God's word was known to them. God's acts was known to these people. He identifies himself as an international ethnic term, which is used to identify God's people. And he says, "And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, the maker of the sea and the dry land." Jonah knew the truth about God. Even this, his claim to fear God. But rather, his claim to fear God is contradicted by his own actions. Jonah, the man that claims to fear God, disobeys God. He tries to use the very sea that God made to run away from the presence of God. And so the sailors get to hear that he serves the universal supreme God. In verse 5, they were not just afraid anymore, as in verse 5. But now they are exceedingly afraid. Now they see the power of the God of Jonah in nature. And that terrified them. That terrified them. Here is a man before us this morning. A man that professes to be a prophet of God. But he runs away from the service of God and disobeys God. He is not concerned about the well-being of others. His sin has landed others in trouble. There are times that we do the same thing, don't we? That we run away from what God calls us to do. We know the good that God has called you and I to do. But because of our sins and disobedience, we run away. There are times when we think we know better who should be saved and who should not be saved. And so we pick and choose to whom we're going to share Jesus with and to whom we will not share Jesus with. But God confronts us with our sins. God's word exposes our hearts to our sins. It exposes our hearts to our desires, to our pride, and to our practices. When God's word does that to your own heart, what do you do? When God exposes you to your sins, do you grab your running shoes and run away? And if so, where do you run to? Where do you run to? Do you run away from the presence of God? Or do you run to the presence of God where grace and mercy is found? There is a consequence for our sins. Our sins affects those around us. When we begin to disobey God and God begins to discipline you, your sin can affect the people that are around you. Even as we saw here in the life of Jonah, as he rebelled against God, he put the lives of the sailors at risk. And so when God confronts you with your own sin, do you run away from his presence? Or do you run towards him? A God who is slow to anger, who is abounding in steadfast love and forgiveness. It is impossible to succeed in running away from the presence of God. David writes the following in the book of Psalm 139. David says this. He says this in verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there.
If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. There is nothing you and I can do to run away from the presence of God. And there is no limit to what God will do to call you to repentance. Everything is subject to God's sovereignty. And our disobedience to disobey God creates turmoil in the life of the one who believes in Jesus Christ. Your sin will affect others. But God has great compassion and mercy for the soul that turns to Him, for the soul that cries out to Him for help. God has compassion for the lost soul. Even as He has called you and I to proclaim the good news of salvation to all men, to be compassionate to all men, just as He is compassionate. He calls you to live out your calling of being ambassador to the lost. We are ambassadors of Christ. It is through you that many can come to experience the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through you that your loved ones, your family, your friends can come to know the greatness of God. It is you that God has sent to them. It is you and I that God has sent to the world, that we should be the light and salt of the world. And so if we do not go, who will go? If you do not tell your loved ones, your family, your brothers, your sisters, your sons, your daughters, if you do not tell them about God, who will tell them? We are ambassadors for Christ. God is making His appeal through you and I, that all men should be reconciled to Him. This is a call of God upon your life, that you should share this great message of salvation to all men. Yes, including your least favorite person. And so we should repent of not being compassionate and merciful like God. We should rejoice, we should celebrate that God's heart goes out to every single person out there. Don't be a Jonah and run away from what God has called you to do. God has called us to be messengers, not judges. God has called us to be messengers of His good news and not judges. And so how does God deal with Jonah's disobedience and rebellion? Look with me, lastly, in verses 11 to 17, God's discipline of Jonah. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and haul me into a sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not his innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and held him into the sea, and the sea ceased from his raging. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly,
And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The sailors now turned to Jonah for a solution. They say, Jonah, you got us into this mess. Now you need to get us out of it. So tell us, what shall we do to you? What shall we do to you that all of this may end, that all of this may come to an end? Jonah, at his own request, asked the sailors to throw him into the sea. And the sailors reluctantly agrees. They didn't want his innocent blood on their hands. A man that did no evil to them directly. They too do not want to go against God's will. But they try to. They try taking matters into their own hands. Instead of immediately throwing Jonah into the sea, what do they do? Well, let's see if we can't save you, big guy. And so they try rowing and rowing harder and harder to see if they will get to the dry land. But their efforts is in vain. They cannot escape this pending discipline. And we see that the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And Jonah says, pick me up. Throw me into the sea. This is probably one of Jonah's incredible acts, sacrificial acts. Jonah was willing to sacrifice his life to save everyone on the ship. We may consider this to be a good deed, which it is. But Jonah is not repentant. Jonah agrees to be thrown into the sea. Jonah wants to sacrifice his life to save the sailors. But Jonah is still not repentant. What do you suppose will happen to him if he gets thrown into the sea? He will drown, right? He is thrown into the middle of the sea. He's going to drown and he's going to die. Jonah's spiritual state on the boat is shocking. A man that admitted that to fear God, to fear the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who made the sea and the dry land. He also admitted that he fled from the presence of the Lord and told the sailors that their lives were in jeopardy because of him. And he willingly told them to toss him into the sea. Yet what is missing is a sign of repentance, a cry out to God to save him. Jonah would rather die in the Mediterranean Sea than go to Nineveh and proclaim a message of repentance. Jonah would rather perish and drown than go to Nineveh and proclaim this gospel and be saved. Jonah was not willing to cry out to God. Jonah would rather die than obey God. But nonetheless, Jonah sacrifices his own life to save others. When all hope seemed to be lost, they took precaution. They prayed to God. They say, God, may this man's innocent blood not be on our hands. For we know that you did all of this. Your hand is seen in all of this. And so they throw Jonah into the sea. And immediately the sea stopped its raging. The immediate end of the storm proved to the sailors that the God of Jonah was real. And that Jonah was the actual cause to the problem. And so how do the sailors respond to this? It is incredible. It is beautiful. Oh, look at verse 16. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows.
what started off as a general fear in the beginning of the story when the sea held up, and what became an intense fear when the sailors recognized that God was behind the storm, has matured into a fear, a reverent fear and worship of the Lord. The sailors have now come to believe in Yahweh. They have come to believe in the God of Jonah. The sailors move from fearing the storm to fearing God. Just as the disciples in the boat with Jesus move from fearing the storm to fearing Jesus when he calmed the storm. The sailors came to a true knowledge of a supreme God and responded as expected from people who come into contact with the good news. They offer up sacrifice. Even in the midst of Jonah's disobedience, God uses that situation. God uses that situation to make his name known and saving people. And that is something that we can be thankful for. Even in our own disobedience, even in our own running away from God, as God pursues us, as God begins to work in your own life, God can use you. God can use your situation to the praise and glory of his name. And yet, perhaps Jonah thinking that this is the end for him. God sends a big fish as used both as a means of discipline and rescue. And it is in the belly of the fish after 3 days and three nights that Jonah will finally repent. While God sent a whale to deliver Jonah from his pending physical death, God has sent his son to save us from our spiritual death. Your sin has come up before God. Your sin stands before God, and God is calling you out on it. God is calling you to repentance. Christ is the only one that went down into the depths of the earth for 3 days as he died for your sins. Christ is the only one that resurrected after 3 days to show that the price for your sins has been paid for. Now there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Now there's forgiveness for your sins. You no longer have to run away from the Father. You no longer have to run away from the presence of God when faced with your sin. But now you can go to his presence. You can go to him with all of your sin. And what will he do? He will forgive. God will forgive. He is a compassionate God. He is a merciful God. Slow to anger. Abounding in steadfast love. This message of salvation is available for you this morning. For you who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is a call of God upon your life. That you believe in Jesus. Will you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Don't run away from his presence. But run to him. And for us believers this morning, God's love is for all people. No one is ever out of reach of God's love. The gospel is for all people.
It's for everyone.
And believer here this morning, you are the vehicle. You are the means that God uses
to make His glory known to the nation. Will you stand up to that call?
Will you rise up?
And will you go to your homes, to the nations, and proclaim Christ? Let's pray.
Father, you call us to be compassionate. You call us to love like you love. Lord, we admit this morning that at times this is not true of us. At times we disobey you. At times we run away from your presence. At times we do not love like you do. Lord, we let our own agendas dictate how we behave. We let our own feelings and our own judgment judge who we should share the gospel with. So Lord, we pray this morning that we'll be compassionate like you. Pray this morning that we will love like you. Father, we pray that we would have the gripper concern for those that do not know you like you do. That Father will care for the lost. That Father, it should break our hearts to see some that are perishing. And so Lord, we pray that the gospel will be on our lips, that the gospel will be on our tongue, on our hearts. And Father, we do not shy from sharing it with our loved ones, from sharing it in our workplace, in our schools, even in our own homes. Here we are. Send us. We will go. May we desire your presence more than anything else in this world. We pray and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.